Hi, good evening, everyone. This is Joanne. We will be having our gospel teleconference tonight, and welcome to everyone. But before we start our reading from Hebrews 3, 7 to 19, warnings from Israel's history, we will invite Clarence to pray for us as we start our reading for tonight.
Let us pray. Dear most precious, kind, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you once again, Lord. In thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord, for this wonderful day, wonderful time, Lord, you have given to us, and we are able to come to you again to worship you. So we know more about your love, Lord. May you bless each one of us, Lord. Come into our hearts and minds so that we may be able to understand, Lord, things that we're going to study for us to be strengthened in our relationship and be a blessing to others as well. Thank you, Lord. Good thing and forgive us, Lord, and all our sins to the community. Christ your prayer, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Clarence, for that prayer. Before we start, we have the reading from Ryan. I would just like to give a short highlight from the reading last week on Hebrews 3, 1-6 about Christ greater than Moses. We know that Moses is faithful. It is mentioned that we know that he is faithful, but Christ is more faithful. We also were given two reasons why Christ was superior, the two reasons why he is more superior than Moses. So Moses was faithful, but Christ was superior. Therefore, his mission is much greater than Moses. The reason is that Moses could not really save us. He was a type, and Moses also could not really give them a full rest. Also, from Hebrews 3, verse 3, it says that, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had builded the house has more honor than the house." And also the second reason, it says that ultimately God saved mankind, not through Moses, but through Christ. And I know when we discuss about the greatness of Christ, the time is never enough. Our time for the teleconference is never enough to contain all the goodness of the Lord and why he is so great. But from just to pick up from last week's lesson, we learned and we talked so much about Christ's faithfulness, that he is merciful. We also learned about him being our high priest, that he is our representative, he is our advocate. He is a high priest that is one of us, who understands our weaknesses and our struggles, and who is able to help us. It is even compared between the law, between Christ and the law. It says that there's two things, the difference, that the law do not know how to sympathize with us, but Christ does. And it's also the second thing, the law is incapable of helping us, but Christ is capable of helping all of us. And one thing that I learned also personally from last week, and I hope that it will help us, that in all our reading, this will only, the greatness of Christ will be much appreciated when we apply it in our daily lives. I know sometimes it even gets familiar when we talk about applying it in our daily lives, but to be more personal it is applying what Christ can do for all of us, like in simple things that we deal with from day to day. So we will have more sharing later, but for now, we will proceed to our reading, and may we ask if Ryan is available already? Is there already? Ryan?
Hello. Hello, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening, Ryan.
Can you start the reading for tonight?
Sure. You want me to read the Hebrews first?
90. Warnings from Israel's history.
You want me to read the Bible text first?
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Before we read, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Moses was faithful in delivering Israel out of Egypt and out of the clutches of Pharaoh, and Christ was faithful in redeeming the human race. So they were both faithful. But now what Paul does in verse 7 onwards is he turns the card and he deals with it from a different angle. Was Israel faithful to Moses? That's the question. Yes, Moses was faithful to Israel, in spite of their murmuring and grumbling and all that. But was Israel faithful? And the answer is no. And what Paul is doing is, he's taking this experience of their unfaithfulness, and he's using it as a warning upon us Christians that we do not make the same mistake. And therefore, this has a very important lesson for us, because we are in danger of doing the same thing. Now, with this in mind, please look at verses 7 through 9 of Hebrews 3. And it reads, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. They saw God's works. They saw God's hand. But they still had a hard heart. And he is saying, we must not make the same mistake. Verse 10 reads, wherefore was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now please notice where the problem is. The problem is not just their behavior. It is where? In their heart. And then in verse 11, he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, this is extremely important. I'm going to spend the next two studies on this one term, the word rest. Because you see in chapter 4, the word rest is linked with the Sabbath. And we need to understand God's rest in terms of the Sabbath, because we have a message that needs to be brought clearly to the world. But that is for our next two studies. Okay, now, what I want to do is look at the Exodus and to look at some of the statements in this passage. Look at verse 11. It reads, So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, if you take this statement at face value, it sounds like God is saying, you rascals, I will not give you salvation. That's the way it sounds, doesn't it? The problem is, folks, we have a tendency of judging God by our standards. So when we look at the word wrath, we human beings think of wrath as anger. And I want to be clear on this, that when the New Testament and the Bible use the words God's wrath, it means something different. First of all, in James 1, verse 20, we read, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, man's wrath is sinful. When man gets angry, he does it in a context of sin. When God's wrath comes, it is in the context of righteousness. So what James 1, verse 20 is simply saying, man's wrath and God's wrath are not the same thing. And I would like to remind you of Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, which reads, God's ways are not like our ways, and his thoughts are not like our thoughts. Just like the heavens are way up there and earth is here, so are God's ways and thoughts higher than ours. In other words, between God and us, there are millions of light years, folks. We can't compare it. So never project human wrath onto God. Okay, having said this, what is God's wrath? We need to keep this clear. The best passage that explains the wrath of God is Romans 1. So keep your finger in Hebrews and turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll give you a little secret on how to read Paul. You see, Paul is a champion of the gospel, but you need to know how he presents that gospel. You see, Paul will normally make a statement. That's the method that he uses. He makes a statement, then he either proves the statement, or he expounds on the statement, or he defends that statement. And what we need to do when we read Paul is look at the statements, and then the rest of it will make sense. Okay, the statement is found in Romans 1, verse 18, and it reads, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul is saying here that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against what? I heard the word unrighteousness. Please, that is not what God's wrath is upon. His wrath is upon all ungodliness. Unrighteousness is the fruits of ungodliness. Now, what does ungodliness mean? It means that you have turned your back to God. And that's what the Jews did in Exodus. They turned their backs to God. And he explains this. He says, for example, in verse 19 onwards, but the Gentile world had a knowledge of God. Not an explicit knowledge of God from the Bible, but they had a knowledge of God from nature. But did they retain that knowledge? No. They refused to retain the knowledge of God. They turned their backs on God. And of course, in chapter 2 of Romans, Paul says that the Jews did the same thing. Even though they had the facts of the Bible, the oracles of God. But what I want you to notice is, what does God do when people turn their backs to him? Does he push them in the fire? I'll tell you what he does, because in this passage, he says in verses 24, 26, and in verse 28, three times, he tells us what God does when men turn their backs to him. And you will notice he uses the same expression. In verse 24, it reads, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Men turn their backs to God and want to enjoy sin. God says, okay, go ahead and see what happens. He gives them up. Verse 26 reads, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. And if you look at the context of verse 26, it's concerning homosexuality. He says, you want to practice it? Go ahead. I will not stop you. And see what happens. And we know what happens. AIDS comes along. Verse 28 reads, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Please notice where the problem is. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. What did God do to them? It reads, he gave them up unto their reprobate minds. In other words, God is love. He will never force salvation upon you. If you turn your backs to God, he'll say, go ahead and see what happens. And when man realizes that without God, he can't live, then something says to him, I better turn to God. And this is how it was in the Roman world at the time of Paul. This is how it is today. As a country, we are turning our backs to God slowly. Do you know that? Secular humanism has come into this country. And that coin which says, in God we trust, is only a cliche now. And you will notice that the moment a country, a nation turns its back to God, things get worse. And that is the wrath of God. You see, the wrath of God is negative. You must not confuse the wrath of God with his judgments. That's a different thing. The wrath of God is simply God giving them up. Okay, the Jews in the Exodus turned their backs to God in spite of the fact that God had given them tremendous evidence for 40 years. Because they turned their backs to God, how many Jews that were over the age of 20 when they had left Egypt entered Canaan? How many? Two. What happened to the rest? Why? Unbelief. And unbelief is turning your back to God. That is the problem. And that's why Paul says in Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And folks, at the heart of every problem in God's people is unbelief. And that is why we need to learn from the Exodus the lessons that are there for us. Okay, now in verse 13, he's giving us some counsel. And what is that counsel? The counsel is that when you see somebody in the church whose faith is weakening, what do you do? It reads, but exhort one another daily, which is how often? Daily, while it is called today. In other words, when you accept Christ, there are two things that you must remember. Righteousness is always by faith. Is that clear? Righteousness in the New Testament and in the Bible is always by faith. Those who try to get righteousness by works will fail, but those who try righteousness by faith will succeed. Now, the righteousness which saves us is who? It is in Christ. Where in Christ? In heaven, where no thief can go. So the righteousness which saves you is guaranteed. Nobody can destroy it. But the faith that makes that righteousness effective is in us. That faith, Satan can touch. And the moment you accept Christ, Satan will do everything to destroy your faith, and you need to be on your guard. Sometime later, I'm going to give us the whole study on this, and when we come to the word faith itself, because faith, folks, is a fight. You have to hold on to it at all costs. And briefly, there are three things that Satan will use to destroy your faith. I'll go into detail some other time, but I'll just mention the three things. Number one, by perverting the truth, he can destroy your faith. He tried that with the Galatians and nearly succeeded. Thanks to Paul's letter to the Galatians, he stopped them. What do I mean by perverting the truth? Taking your eyes from Christ to yourself. looking at your performance and judging each other, whether you have made the grade or not. That's one way. Number two, by dangling the trinkets of the world before you. And Paul tells Timothy that Demas has left. Demas was an evangelist with Paul. He has left me and gone back to the world. And so the devil will dangle trinkets, you know, materialism. And he will say, look, as a Christian, life is miserable. See what I will give you. And he'll pull you out of Christ. Number three, by persecution. And persecution can be physical. It can be social. It can be mental.
Hello?
One of the greatest types of persecution we face in the mission and field today is the reaction of the nationals. They will say, we don't want you. Go home. And you get discouraged. What am I here for? And I had to remind myself, I was sent here by Jesus Christ. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to be here and serve you. Can you imagine what would happen if Jesus said, these Jews whom I've come to save, this world which I've come to save, doesn't appreciate me. I'll go back. What would happen to us? But he was faithful. Christ was faithful. Look at Moses. Did they make life pleasant for him? Or was life miserable for Moses? Terrible. But he was faithful. The trouble is, are we faithful to Christ? That's the problem. Do we hold on? And I want to remind you of verse 6, because verse 6 is the stepping stone of what we are covering. Look at that one word, if. Let's read that. But Christ, as a son over his own house. Whose house we are? But there is an if there. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, God will not save us. Christ cannot defend us if we turn our backs to him. He will defend us at all costs as long as we accept him as our Savior. But if we turn our backs to him, there is no hope. And folks, what this passage is telling us is that the unpardonable sin is unbelief. Every sin against the law can be forgiven, but unbelief cannot be forgiven. And I want to give you a statement from Jesus Christ. Turn to John chapter 16. And I want you to notice how Jesus defines sin. The sin by which man is lost. And I can give you many texts, but I'll give you just one from the words of Jesus Christ. The reason that I'm doing this is because we both are in the context of the Holy Spirit. The passage in Hebrews 3:7 says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Jesus is saying the same thing in John 16, verse 8. And it reads, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will reprove, which is a Greek word that means convince. So he will reprove or convince the world of sin. The moment you look at the word, you think, that is transgression of the law. Remember, I preached on this, so I don't have to repeat it. But I simply remind you of verse 9, of sin. Because they believe not on me. Unbelief is unforgivable. If God can forgive unbelief, do you know how many people will be in heaven? All. And that's a heresy. Universalism, which teaches that all men will be saved, irrespective of believing or not believing, is a heresy. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, as long as we have confidence in Christ, we will be faithful. not that he doesn't want to be faithful. His love cannot use compulsion. That's the problem with God. God cannot use compulsion. Hitler could. The communists can. You know, in Ethiopia, one Russian said to me, when we say something, it happens. And he gave me an example. When we pass a law, no smoking, we don't need 5-day plans like you people. I said, what will you do? How can you stop people from smoking if they don't want to give it up? He said to me, in communism, there is no such thing as don't want to. When we say no smoking, it means no smoking. Otherwise, we put them 6 feet under the ground. One way or the other, we stop them from smoking. God can't do that. God is love. He saved us at an infinite cost. But he cannot force that salvation upon you. But the Jews, unfortunately, refuse to hold on to their God in spite of the evidence. And Paul is saying, take heed. Don't let this happen. Look at Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. That means we are made partakers of all the blessings of Christ. And there's the word if again. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And these texts that you're looking at, verse 6 and verse 14, are excellent texts for those who say, once saved, always saved, because they believe in the doctrine of predestination, which says that that if God decides you will be saved, you have no choice. You will be saved. And that's communism. That's not Christianity. God wants all men to be saved, but he will not force salvation. And the Jews who refused to hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end died in that wilderness, in the wilderness. And may I make a statement here. In the judgment, there will be three groups. Those who rejected Christ completely, and those who were true believers, and those who were still members of the church, but who really had no faith in Christ. They were just coming there as a form. Of these three people, the people who are members of the church but have no faith are the worst. I'll tell you why. Because the people of the world at least enjoyed sin while they were alive. The true people of God who held on to Christ, they had a hard time in the world, but at least they'll enjoy heaven, which is, of course, better than the sins of the world. But the people in the middle, they did not enjoy Egypt. Neither did they enjoy Canaan. They died where? They're the worst people. So folks, don't treat your religion lightly. Take it seriously. By the way, there are many other passages in which Paul repeats this concept. Verse 15 reads, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And then he goes from verse 16 through 19, giving counsel, which reads, for some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, the reason they did not go in is because they sinned. But please notice how that word sinned is defined in verse 18. And to whom sweared he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believeth not?
Ryan, maybe we'll hold on to that, and we'll have some sharing first on the first part of the reading. Okay. Is there anybody who wants to share, or anybody who... is there anybody who wants to share any lesson that they pick up from tonight? from the first part of the reading. Okay, Ryan, is there anything from that you want to share from what you read?
It's pretty clear, I believe, from the reading so far that Paul is earnestly warning us, especially the believers who may think that they have everything covered, but the fact that even if, you know, going to church and doing our daily or our weekly duties at church and you know, doing all the necessary things that we think is enough for salvation. He's warning us that that's not Christianity. That's not what God intended us to have faith in. He basically wants us to have faith in Jesus because Jesus did everything already. And we have that tendency where we want our own hand in our own salvation, thinking that we can do it. We must do something. And I think that's the scary part about it, is because we can tend to easily fall into that, where we want to have control over even our own, you know, when we want to have control over our life, it translates to also having control over our own salvation, which is dangerous. And also the fact that the unpardonable sin, which is unbelief, you know, it really stems from that. If you either believe or you don't believe, and it follows from there. So you can, you know, I've talked to many individuals who are still in that category, unbelief. You can show them so much. You can show them unconditional love, especially maybe to your coworkers or your boss or someone, your friends, even your family members, and they still have that problem of believing. And I think that's where, to me, it's way past my jurisdiction. And I think that's when the Holy Spirit, you know, you leave it to the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. So I think those are the things that we always need to pray about, taking from this reading so far.
Okay, thank you for that. You mentioned about having control over our own lives. I want to relate that to the reading where it says about God's wrath. First of all, we know that God's wrath is not in the context of anger. It's not like human beings when we are angry. So it is against unrighteousness. And it also mentioned that God is against ungodliness. It is not directly to unrighteousness, but to ungodliness. So I just realized that, like what you shared about, what Ryan shared about having control over our own lives, just shows another form of ungodliness. I realized that when we don't have God, ourselves, our own ways, and self-centeredness, selfishness, and anything that is opposite of the gospel takes in. So, and also another lesson that I want to highlight is, it did mention earlier, and I want to pause, I want to give questions to everyone. If you notice, it says, every sin can be forgiven, but the sin of unbelief cannot be forgiven. So for a second, like I question, We all know that God is a forgiving God, and He even told us to be forgiving to one another. So my question is, does this mean that God is not a loving God when He said that every sin can be forgiven, but not the sin, but except the sin of unbelief? Anybody want to share on that, any answer on that question? Does that mean the sin of, it mentioned that the sin of unbelief is not, cannot be forgiven. Does that mean that God is not a loving God? Do we have, is Ate Jem in tonight? Are you with us, Ate Jem?
Hi, Joe. Good evening.
Good evening.
The question is, if God is a loving God, how come unbelief can't be forgiven?
Yes.
Okay. If we can... The way I... And we're going to read here. The unbelief, the thing of unbelief for us, for us to commit the sin of unbelief is the prerequisite is to have the knowledge of truth. No person can commit the sin of unbelief if you didn't arrive yet to the knowledge of truth.
Right.
Yeah. So all sin can be forgiven, but the sin of unbelief does not show that since it can't be forgiven, God is still not a loving God. Because the way it's discussed here, as you go through the reading, that particular sin, that's why it says it is the unpardonable sin. Before me or you or anybody can commit such kind of sin which is unforgivable, there should be, or the knowledge of truth has come to me or to anyone among us. And remember, it says there, in, it mentioned on the top, on John 6:8-11, the Holy Spirit will convict three things among human beings: the sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the sin that is defined there is the sin because they did not believe in me. The only way we can be subjected to experience and or to commit this unpardonable sin, which is unbelief, we have to reach the level of the Holy Spirit is already convicting us of the truth. The knowledge, all the knowledge are already accessible to us. But you decide for yourself that I don't want it. It will come to a point that you deliberately and willfully reject God to your life. And God will respect that.
Thank you for that, Ate Jem. You're right. You actually touched the part that I wanted to share in this particular question. You did mention about willfully rejecting. So you said, like, we're not going to commit this sin if first we don't have the truth. Because once the Holy Spirit impressed to us the truth, and then we still turn our back from it, and we still pretend that we know to ourselves that we heard it, but in our heart, we're trying to block and we're trying not to receive it. And then that is willfully rejecting Him. So with the question, would that make God unloving when because we hear that this sin of unbelief cannot be forgiven. I would say from the reading, it's not making God unloving God, because it says, well, we know that having the reading mentioned about God does not want to force the salvation to us. So he is really a loving God, that he gave us this freedom of choice, but then he opens the truth to us, but it is then up to us to receive and accept it. So that's one thing. Is there anybody else who wants to share? Thank you, Ate Jem, for that sharing.
Joanne.
Yes. That's Tito Effie?
Yeah.
Hi, Tito Effie. Good evening.
I just want to ask, before I will share, I just want to ask,
okay.
Who is snoring?
Tito Effie.
Somebody snoring. This is my answer to the question. When there is unbelief, and that's the sin that cannot be forgiven, when that sin will not be forgiven, that proves that God is love, because he respects the decision of that person when he rejects Jesus Christ. So it proves that God is love. It doesn't make God unloving. That's all.
Thank you. That is so true. It magnifies more that our God is a loving Savior, a loving God, because he don't make us a robot to just make a decision that will please him. So thank you for that sharing, Tito Effie. Anybody else want to share?
Hi, Joanne.
Hi, good evening.
Yeah, Ate Ellen. I just go back to what Ryan mentioned earlier regarding the unbelief. And I think we should have a deeper meaning of what believing is. You can believe but not work, but not do the work. I can say, I believe. Yes, I believe that. But I am not following it. So believing, I would have a deeper meaning of believing. The way I perceive it from what Ryan mentioned before is that it's just like, of course, you know, we believe, that's why we do this. We believe, that's why we go to church. We believe, that's why we give our tithes. I know that it's not what we do that will save us, but what we do is a product, is a proof. You know, we can never have faith without the work. That's just like the comment that I would like to share. It cannot be just like, yes, I believe, but there is a proof that should be seen in our lives.
Thank you, Tita Ellen, for that. With that, you reminded me of my favorite topic that we had from the Bible study, of Beyond Belief. Remember the three genuine, I just want to share also to everyone, the three genuine saving faith. And from that, you mentioned about believing. Mm-hmm. So that's the second element. The first element, we know that it's knowing. And from knowing the truth that is in Jesus and knowing the love of God and knowing, like, everything that he has done for us, it will make us believe, and that believing will create obedience. But we know that now we learn that believing is also it's a choice, that it is not forced to everyone. But then for it to be a saving faith must have the three elements, not just believing, but you're right. It also has the element of obedience. So we know that it is a struggle every day, but it is claiming Christ that all this reading and Bible studies that we have will come into reality when we claim Him every day in every single detail of our lives. So, yes, the three genuine saving faith is knowing the truth that is in Jesus Christ and the love of God that creates believing and obedience to Him. So, is there anybody else wants to share? Thank you, Sister Ellen, for that beautiful reminder. Is there anybody else want to share?
Sister Irma.
Hi.
Hi, Sister Irma. I think she's looking for Sister Irma, but I don't think
anyone.
Okay.
Okay. Now, I looked up believe. I looked up believe, and the definition they gave me was, I'm looking for. It says, "I believe is something for which is unseen faith." So we have to have faith in order to believe, because the sister was talking about before believing and how people say that they believe, but really it's just out there. It's not meaning it from the heart, but believing is faith also. And it has to be deep-rooted in order for you to really believe in what it is in reference to Jesus Christ. And when you believe, you have the faith of the unseen. That's what belief is it's about. I just wanted to share that with you guys.
Thank you. Thank you for that sharing. Is there anybody else who wants to share?
You know, I think I like that enlightenment there. You know, the faith, actually it is a big fact. You need to have the faith for us to believe. Because many people would be always like looking for the proof. What's the proof that it is so? And then we go back to the meaning of the faith. Faith is that it's the essence of things unseen. The things that we hope for. What is this one? Faith is the essence of things unseen. And I could not remember the ad. But Brother Epi, you can add to that. Essence of things unseen and things that we hope for. And you cannot fully believe unless you have the faith. Faith is something that cannot be taken out of content, of the context.
That's true. And let us also not forget that the faith that we have, we cannot generate it on our own. And that faith comes from Christ. And we know that faith, there's two phrases that we say, the faith of Jesus create in us the faith in Him. So that's just another thing that I remember about faith.
Joanne?
Yes?
Hello?
Hi.
Yeah. Let's remember that faith, genuine faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And that word there is not just a word, but it's the gospel in the context of the preaching of Isaiah. When Isaiah said, "Who shall believe in our report?" That means the glad tidings that they were. So faith comes from hearing the word of God. When the Bible says faith is the essence or the substance of things that we don't see is because we don't see God, we don't see Jesus. Everything that we have is just a record from the Bible. Mm-hmm. But
right.
We know through inspiration that this is true and it really happened. Even we don't see Jesus, we don't see it, but we believe it because it is written, it is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Then by the time we encounter the truth in its purity, then we have a choice to say yes or no. So when we take the word of God in our minds and goes to our hearts, then that's the faith that will produce an action. Let us be reminded that we, in and of ourselves, cannot produce faith that will save, because everybody has claimed that we have faith. But it is only the faith that is a byproduct of hearing and hearing the gospel, the pure gospel, the unadulterated gospel, which is the holy history of Jesus Christ. That's the one that will produce faith in us, which is a heart response and a heart appreciation of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Anyway, we're going to discuss more on details on faith in action in chapter 11. So we still have more time. We are still being reminded in chapter 4 the danger of rejecting, the danger of unbelief.
That's Amen. Thank you for that sharing, Tito Epi, and we hope that you will tune in every Tuesday with us. Thank you for all the sharing from everyone. It's 9:55, so we'll start to gather prayer requests or prayer of thanks. I want to start first. Today is our baby's first month, so we thank the Lord that He has given him good health, and also I praise God. Just like what I shared last week, day to day, it has been a big adjustment for me and my husband. And I praise him. You know how they always praise the mother, the moms, all the moms when it comes to raising up the children. But I would like to thank the Lord because I know it's not just the mom, but the best mom comes from a very supportive husband. So I praise God for that blessing. And also I praise God that my mom is here with me. He's also helping me with our baby. So God is so good. Is there anybody else who wants to give prayer of thanks and prayer requests? Let us continue to pray for Kuya Richie for his continuous recovery, and we praise God. We know that he's so much better. And also, let's pray for Jasmine, all our young people in our church, and in all the churches. We know that the future of the church relies on the youth. So, and the youth, young people, have a lot of struggle. So let us include them in our even in our personal prayers.
And let's also pray for the Jersey City group, that they will find a place to hold their Sabbath worship. I don't know if they have had a place already. Their last Sabbath, I think their list is already done. And so this Sabbath, of course, they're trying to find a place to meet. So let's pray for them. We know that God has purpose for everything that happens. And may His Spirit guide His children, that the right thing would be done. And as His children, may it be our prayer that, you know, we can be a blessing to whom we get in contact with. And God use us to be His instrument of bringing His blessings to others.
Amen. Okay. Also, let us continue to pray for our ministries in our church, all the programs that we have, and may it be more than just a program. And also, like that, I would like to announce also next week Sunday we will have Soup Kitchen. This should be the last for this season, for to end the winter season. So let us pray our neighbor in Painfield. We know that not many respond, but help. Let's pray that God will continue to inspire us, regardless of one or two, or we have less people who respond to this ministry. But let us continue to pray that our members will continue to be inspired to do this for the Lord. Okay. Is there anybody wants to add some more requests?
Yes, Joanne, let's pray for Pogi. We're going to the Philippines on the 22nd. Let's pray that once again the Lord will be lifted up and people will see God and His love through the cross of Christ. God will use
Amen.
Us mightily and powerfully and effectively for His glory.
Okay. By the way, Pogi means power of God's grace in international. Power of God's grace. So let's pray for that Tito Epis and the brethren from Jackson Heights Ministry. So let us pray for them. And we know that we have seen a lot of results and testimonies. We have heard testimonies from them. So let us continue to pray for Power of God's Grace International. So can we have Sister Marianne to pray for us?
Okay, let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you once again, Father, for gathering us tonight in this Bible study teleconference, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the participants who has tuned in with us tonight, for all the listeners, Lord God, to join us tonight, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us always how unconditional your love is to each one of us, Lord God. Lord, I ask first and foremost that you forgive us, Lord God, for the sins that we have done against you. Forgive us, Lord, for our unrighteousness, for our disobedience that we have done to hurt you, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for our unbelief that we may have. Forgive us, Lord, for, most importantly, for just simply hurting you, Lord. And Lord, I lift up to you each one of us, Lord, as who's in right now, who's all the listeners and even our family members on behalf of theirs. I pray, Lord, that you baptize each one of us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. I ask, Lord God, that you empty out our hearts and fill it, Lord God, with your Holy Spirit. May you continue, Lord, to help us to stay faithful in your love, to help us to continue to be hungry for the truth and your gospel, Lord. Lord, I ask that you continue to use us for your glory so that we may be able to share the good news to other people, Lord God, that we may glorify you in every way. Help us to surrender our own selves, Lord, and let you take control of our own lives. Father God, you heard the prayer request that was mentioned, Lord. I pray, Father, once again, for Jasmine and Brother Richie. May you continue to heal them, Lord God, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord. And the rest who are also who are sick physically, Lord God, I pray that you may be with them and heal them, Lord, and just embrace them, Father God. Lord, I lift up to you as well, Brother Epi, who's traveling to the Philippines. May you continue, Lord God, to baptize him with your Holy Spirit. Use him, Father, for your glory as his ministry may be spread in for you, Lord God, in the Philippines. Lord, I also bring up to you Ate Joanne. I thank you, Father, for a healthy baby that Ate Joanne Clay Clarence had, Lord, baby. Joshua, I pray that you continue to keep him healthy, Lord, and may you continue to be with the parents and the loving family that he has, Lord, as they continue to show loving, tender care for him, and most importantly, faith in him, Lord, to introduce faith to him, Lord God. And Lord, I also lift up to you, the Jersey City people, Lord God. Lord, may you be with them, Lord, as they are in the process of looking for another building to worship for you. I pray, Lord, that it may be in your hands, that everything will go well and will go peacefully. And, Lord, if we just trust in you, we know and believe that everything will just happen for a reason, Lord, and that you have us and you got our backs, Lord God. Lord, I also lift up to your each members in our church. May you continue, Lord God, to use us for your glory. May you continue, Lord, to help us to be united as one in Christ. Help us to have a reviving church, Lord, and help us to continue to love one another, Lord God, and help us to have the focus on you and you alone, Lord God. Thank you so much, Lord, for your unconditional love. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness that saves us. And thank you, Lord, for your son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross once again. And thank you for the gathering tonight once again to remind us how wonderful your love is to each one of us. So I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good night.
Bye.